The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation is being groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see and wait for it with patience, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat among them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word. And the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is close, is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ." And please be seated, and the children are dismissed for children's church. Right? And we confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson, but I'm also going to be referencing James 1:12-15, which says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Last week's lesson about the sower of the seeds on the good ground, rocky ground, and thorny ground, and this parable of the sower are probably two of the more well-known parables that Jesus talked about. Last week I talked about how the sower of the seed liberally spread his seed on the path, the rocky ground, and in the weeds. Now in Matthew's gospel, God is not the only sower, especially in the second parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well." Same ground, but they also produce weeds, which is, tares are a poisonous weed, mildly poisonous, but still not good for anything for human consumption. By the way, in Rome, it was actually illegal to sow weeds into somebody's field. Even if it was an enemy of Rome, you could not go and sow weeds in their field. It was considered that despicable of an act that even the Romans had a law against it. The parable of the sower, God is the sower who sows the good seed. The soil is the heart of those who receive the word of God, and the seeds, the wheat, weed seeds. Boy, try to say that one 10 times fast. The weed seeds are sin's temptation. You know, I think it's tougher in the past to find sin. You had to actually go out of your way to find sin. We actually use the expression, the seedy part of town. Remember, the seeds stand for temptation and sin. It used to be, well, kids aren't here, so I can say this. When I was in high school, one boy would steal one of his father's Playboy magazines and bring them to school. And we'd all gather around the locker looking through them. It was a difficult thing to actually get your hands on one of these. Now, 3-4 clicks on the computer, and you can get anything you possibly can imagine. Just turn on the TV, and it's every act of debauchery possible is portrayed on TV in one way or another. So I think in the past, it was harder to sin than it is today. Technology just made it so we can sin faster. We're not actually getting any better, but I digress. There's a connection between thought and action. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." A seed is planted as a thought, and then it gives birth to action. James says, "The thought takes root and it conceives. It produces, it gives birth to sin." As I said, temptations are the seeds of sin. Now, if I put a seed right up here on the edge of the pulpit, next week, is that seed still going to be there? Is it going to do anything? No, it doesn't do anything until it's planted into the ground. That's when the shell cracks as the inside of the seed expands. It puts down roots first. And then the plant goes about finding what it needs to survive. And once the plant is fully grown, it bears more seeds. Before sin has a start, it has to be conceived as a thought. First book of the Bible is Genesis, and Genesis means beginning. And in Genesis, you see a lot of beginnings of things. But one of the beginnings we also see is the beginning of sin. James talks about enticement leads to entrapment. But one is tempted by one's own desires, says James, being lured and enticed by it. Lured is a hunting term. Enticed is a fishing term, which means you've tricked somebody into falling for it. Like when you put a hook into bait, put it in the water, you're luring the fish out of its complacency being in the water to go after the bait, and then bam, it gets hooked and you've caught a fish. Which, by the way, I'm a terrible fisherman, but that's another story. Satan knows what's the right bait for every one of us. But because we each have our own personal bait that he will use. And he knows how to hide the hook in the bait. It starts off with the thought, it looks too good to be true. We sniff the bait, we examine it, we poke at it, we touch it, and then wham, we're hooked. Once a seed is planted, that's when the process begins. At first, no harm is done, but slowly its roots develop, and then the vile act of sin is conceived and started. But before sin, there must be the thought to sin. Any one of us can be in the process of sinning and not know it until it's too late. When a seed is planted, it grows in two directions, inside out and outside in. Jesus explains this in Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Whoa, there's a list of things. But all these things come from within a man and defiles him, is what Jesus says. The inward person is responding to an outward provocation. We sin, we act on stimulation from outside of ourselves. It's kind of like the temptation of bacon. What is a better smell than bacon in a frying pan? You can smell it from a far distance away, and it smells good. And what's the harm of just having one piece? What's the harm of having, say, 10? Why should I stop once I have found the desire of my heart? It says, eat and have your fill. Now, it's not a sin to eat bacon, which I'm very thankful for. But eventually, what goes on down below the soil level shows itself on the outside. James says it gives birth to sin. The plant appears when the shoot first breaks the ground. And by the time we have sinned, the roots are already deep within the ground. How do you tell the difference? Remember what Jesus said with the parable of the tares among the wheat. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat among them. The roots of the weed and weeds are intertwined. The earlier we detect the warning signals of a potential sin in our lives, the easier it is to change direction. If I want to not eat too many chocolates, again, I'm just using an analogy, not saying eat chocolates is a sin, for which, again, I am grateful for. But if I don't want to eat too much of them, there's one or two things I can do. Not touch it in the first place, or limit the amount that I have in front of me. Because if you put a big bowl of chocolates next to me, guess what's going to happen to that bowl? Oh, it disappears. I don't know how it happens. You can only tell it because it's around my mouth, but that's beside the point. It disappears. Excuse me. Satan wants to take our routine desires and turn them into runaway desires. God created the earth and all that is in it for our enjoyment and pleasure. But what is wrong is that we often try to satisfy our cravings in ways that are inappropriate, unhealthy, and contrary to God's will for our lives. So we should know then how to tell the difference between a temptation and a test. Satan tempts, like Consumer Reports looks at a product and tries to figure out what's wrong with it and forewarns people. It looks at the bad side of products. God, on the other hand, is like a car company who's just put out a new model, and they want you to see all the bells and whistles and the things the cars can do. They focus on the good part in their report. Or another way of looking at this, the knife in a hand of a murderer is a deadly thing. But the same knife in the hand of a skilled surgeon can bring life itself. Every day we battle against the world, the sin, and our nature. And the tempter, Satan, is no stranger to any of us. You know, we're not shocked when other people fall into temptation. But it's when we fall into it, that's when sometimes we get shocked. And temptation changes with age. With children, it's taking the candy that they're not supposed to have. For younger adults, it may be a sexual temptation. Money for the middle years, or power when we get older. Oswald Chambers, a Christian author, wrote about temptation. Temptation has come to mean something bad to us today, but we tend to use it in the wrong way. Temptation itself is not sin. It is something we are bound to face simply by virtue of being human. Temptation is not something that we can escape. In fact, it is essential to the well-rounded life of a person. Beware of thinking that you are tempted as no one else. For what you go through is common inheritance of the human race, not something that no one has ever endured. God does not save us from temptation. He sustains us in the middle of them. James says that when we resist temptation, we receive the crown of life. When we fall into temptation, we receive death. You know, we are free to have our kicks, but we're not free from the kickback that we get from our action. You're free to make choices, but you're not free to avoid the consequences. So back to our original problem. How do we tell the difference between the weed or the weeds? How do we uproot the weeds without uprooting the wheat itself? Well, one of the ways is to refocus our thoughts. You can only think about one thing at one moment. You cannot be thinking about two things at once. Like, for example, if I tell you to picture an elephant in your mind, how many of you are picturing a dog instead? No, you can only focus now on the elephant that you're imagining in your minds. One of the things we do then is to refocus our attention. It's sort of like training a dog. You hold out a piece of meat or put a piece of meat on the floor, and then you have the dog sit next to you. Now, as long as that dog is looking at that piece of meat, it is tempted to go and eat it. And the desire grows more and more to leave your side and go get the piece of meat. But as the owner of the dog, you tell the dog no. You refocus its attention. It looks at your face rather than the meat itself. That's what James is trying to tell us to do in the lesson for today, is not to look at the temptation, but rather look at our master's face. Picture Christ, and then we'll resist temptation. William Barclay, a Christian author, wrote, "The Christian can so hand himself over to Christ and to the Spirit of Christ that he is cleansed of evil desires. He can be so engaged in good things that there is no time or place left for wrong desires. It is idle hands for which Satan finds mischief to do. It is the unexercised mind which plays with desire and an uncommitted heart which is vulnerable to the appeal of lust." James says, temptation conceives sin, but resisting temptation leads to everlasting life. To realize if you've, to look at this and try to understand when you've crossed a line, if you feel guilty about what you've done, you know what you've done is wrong, you're not in the danger zone. It's when you don't care. I don't care that I'm doing what's wrong. Then we've crossed the line. And I would pray that that type of a heart doesn't reside in any of us here. James 12 says in conclusion, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.